Well, good morning, and please do have your Bibles open to the passage that Ashana read to us from John chapter 3. We're continuing our series in John's Gospel. The first 12 chapters of Gospel have been called the Book of Signs because in this first 12 chapters, the Lord Jesus does a number of different signs which point to him, to who he is. And he makes some very clear statements about himself when he says, I am. We've learnt already in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word who was with God and was God. And he was with God in the beginning. He is the creator of all things. And the Word became flesh and lived for a time amongst us. And this Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, our creator, who has become a true human being. And he is also, according to the teaching of John the Baptist, he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And we read in the first chapter how the Lord Jesus called a number of disciples to himself, and Andrew and Simon Peter came to faith in Christ, and Philip and Nathaniel too. And then last week when Andrew Thompson was preaching God's word to us, we learned about the changing of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, that amazing miracle where the Lord transformed water into wine at the wedding and performed the first of his miraculous signs, and he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. And after that, he went to Jerusalem and he cleared the temple of those who were there buying and selling. And he drove them out. How dare you turn my father's house into a market, he said. And his disciples remembered what was said, zeal for your house will consume me. And he spoke about how they would destroy his body, his temple, and he would raise it in 3 days. And then we come in chapter 3 to this conversation that the Lord Jesus has with a man called Nicodemus. It's a very well-known, very famous passage in the Bible, one of the most important passages, we might say, because there are some very clear teachings in this passage about what is called the new birth and about the salvation by faith in the Son of God. Well, who was Nicodemus? We're told in verses 1 and 2 that he was a Jewish man, a respected leader, actually a teacher amongst the Jews. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he committed himself to trying to obey God's law in all the details that they spelled it out. And he came at night, we learn. Why did he come at night? Well, maybe he was afraid. Maybe he didn't want it widely known that he was coming to speak to Jesus. Maybe it was the only time that was available for him. And perhaps he was a real seeker after truth. What did he think of the Lord Jesus? We learn in verse 2 that he says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, many people in our society, if they think about Jesus, that's how they might think of him, as a teacher, a good human teacher. But he goes on to say, no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. We've learned about the miracle that he did at Cana when he transformed the water into wine, but there were many, many other miracles that the Lord Jesus did when he healed people who were in severe pain, when he came to people who had seizures or paralysis or blindness or deafness, and he healed them. So these miracles were widely known. No one could perform these miracles, Nicodemus says, if God were not with him. So he knew that Jesus was someone who was teaching wonderful truth and doing amazing miracles. And perhaps Nicodemus was wondering, well, who then is this man, Jesus? And in reply to his statement, Jesus says in verse 3, I tell you the truth, No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus must have been rocked by those words, because he'd come to assess Jesus, but now Jesus was exposing to him his own very deep spiritual need. He lacked the one thing that was essential to seeing and entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It's a statement of his authority, a declaration that he was making, a statement of real importance. And the kingdom of God was the central theme of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God right from the beginning of his ministry. And God's kingdom is God's rule. It is a spiritual kingdom, his kingly power in heaven and on earth. So this statement that Jesus makes to him comes as a very clear warning to every religious person. It doesn't matter what family you might have, how many Christians you have in your family, what church you link yourself with. It doesn't matter how clever you are, how much of the Bible you know. Jesus says, you must be born again. Already there's been reference to it in chapter 1, where we learn that we must be born of God if we are to be the children of God. So what does it mean to be born again? The Lord Jesus is using this term in a spiritual sense. We know what it means to be born, but Jesus is saying you need to have new life by the Holy Spirit. You need to have a radical transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is essential if you are to know God. It's not just turning over a new leaf, as we say. It's not making resolutions to try and be a better person. It's not making outward changes to your life. It is a thorough change of heart and will and character. It is a resurrection, a new creation, a passing from death to life. Being born again means that our heart, our character is transformed. And when the Holy Spirit works in us, we repent of our sins. We believe in Christ. We become a true Christian. This is often spoken of in other parts of the Bible, in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he reminds them in chapter 2 how we were dead in our trespasses, our sins, our breaking of God's law. We were dead. We were under the judgment of God. But God, because of his great love for us, because he is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. To Titus, Paul wrote that God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, he wrote to Christians in his first letter, and he began that letter by praising God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We read of Lydia in the New Testament, how on one of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, Lydia and a group of others used to meet together for prayer. She was a spiritual woman, we would call her. But her heart was closed to God, actually, even though she went to that prayer meeting. And as she listened to the gospel being preached, as she heard the message of salvation, the Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel message. She was transformed. She was born again. She became a believer in Christ, a true disciple. Well, why must we be born again? The Lord declares from verses 3 to verse 7 that no one can belong to the kingdom of God without a new birth. He says it again in verse 5. Nicodemus misunderstands what the Lord is saying in verse 4. How can you get back into your mother's womb again to be born? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again of water and of the Spirit. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. I've been present at a number of births of little babies, and it's usually amazing and a privilege. Obviously, it can be very painful for the mother, sometimes difficult. But it is remarkable that when a child is born, we see a new person who's been made in the image of God, a precious, valuable human being who has a mind, who will have the capacity to love, and as he or she grows, will be able to worship and to speak and to create and to imagine. But it's also true, flesh gives birth to flesh. It's also true that our children who are born are sinful human beings. One sinful human being is giving birth to another. Our nature is thoroughly fallen. Our mind is set against God. Jesus said it is out of the heart that come evil thoughts and all kinds of sins. We don't have any natural inclination to serve God or to obey him. And we see that in ourselves, if we know ourselves. We see that in children. We hear about it in the news. We see it in people we know. And verse 5 says, you must be born again. The Lord Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And that's not referring in any sense to baptism. It's referring to Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Lord gave a promise that in the age of the Messiah, there would be a new experience of cleansing. God promised, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And he promised his Holy Spirit, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that this new day of cleansing and power and the giving of the Holy Spirit is now here. This long-awaited messianic age is now present. Why? Because Jesus, the Messiah, the King, is actually amongst them. So this promise is the gift of a new and clean spiritual heart. What is needed to be saved? What is needed to enter the kingdom of God? It is so clear. We must be born again. It's not about being born into a particular family. It's not about undergoing a special ritual at the time of our birth or soon afterwards. It's not about trying to do good. It's not about going to church or reading the Bible. It is about receiving new spiritual life from God. You must be born again. Well, Nicodemus, understandably, in verse 9, he says, how can this be? How can we be born again? How can anyone be born again? And it is only by the powerful ministry of God the Holy Spirit, only by his working in our lives. Babies can't give birth to themselves. Babies can't bring themselves into the world. We can't decide to be born or to be reborn. It is a gift of God's saving grace. And the powerful Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he gives life to whom he will. Because salvation is by the grace of God from beginning to end. And verse 8, the Lord refers to the wind The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And we know about the wind. We've had some very windy days recently, haven't we? Locally and in other parts of the country. And there's so much about the wind that is mysterious. How can we explain the workings of the wind? We can't see it. We can't touch it. And the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, who is powerful and sovereign. And no one can control or restrain his work. And where he does a gracious work, it is obvious. We see that there is a new creation, a work of God's grace. But Nicodemus struggled to believe this. And the Lord Jesus knew it, verses 11 and 12. He says, "We speak of what we know, but you people do not accept our testimony." He says in verse 12, "I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe." Nicodemus at that point was an unbeliever. He didn't accept the Lord's testimony. And that's the problem that we all have by nature, that we are unbelievers. This was true of John Bunyan, that famous son of Bedford who lived in the 17th century. He had, as a young man, been involved in the English Civil War. He worked mending pots and pans. And one day he was walking and engaging in conversation with people in Bedford, in the High Street, in what we would call that area now. And he heard some women who were talking. What were they talking about? They were talking about the things of God. They spoke of a new birth, he said. They had seen their sinfulness. And they spoke of how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus. They spoke of how they'd been refreshed and comforted by God. And they spoke as if joy did make them speak. And that was a real challenge to John Bunyan, who at that point wasn't a believer. He'd been under conviction of sin. But it wasn't long after that that he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus and was born again. What happens when we are born again? God works in our lives. He shows us our sin, as he did with John Bunyan. He brings us to repentance and faith in Christ. Our sins are forgiven and we have new life in the Lord Jesus. When we look at a young baby or a young child, we know they're alive because they're breathing and they're feeding. And with a young Christian, we know that they're alive because they breathe, they cry, they call on God, they pray, and they feed on God's word, and they grow in grace. It's a privilege that you have of being a child of God, to know God as your Father, to be part of God's family throughout the world, brothers and sisters in Christ in many different countries. And we love our brothers and sisters, and we want to please God and to live for him. There's a man called Mez McConnell. He was brought up in a very ugly and painful way. He was abandoned by his mother when he was 2 years old. And he had a stepmother, but she abused him in the most appalling ways. And as Mez grew up, he actually became a criminal. He was convicted of various violent crimes. He became a drug user and went to prison. But there in prison, there were some Christians who showed him real love. And he began to read the Bible. He began actually to read the book of Romans, which tells us about the gospel of God's grace. And over time, he came to repent of his sins and to come to true faith in the Lord Jesus as his Savior and Lord. He was born again by the Holy Spirit and entered the kingdom of God. And this truth of the new birth is such an encouragement to us, because so many people say you can't change human nature. No, we can't. Psychologists can't. But God can. What is impossible for men is possible for God. It encourages everybody who thinks that their life could never change. You can be born again by the Holy Spirit. We may not have the terrible sort of past that Mez had. We may not know exactly when it happened. But we know that we have been born again if today we are spiritually alive, if we are living by faith in Christ and breathing as we pray to God and feeding on His Word. It's an alarm, this teaching, to religious people and churchgoers, to those who read their Bible and believe in God, like Nicodemus, because we can be deceived into thinking that we're Christians when we're really not. And it's an encouragement to us for our friends who are not Christians, those we love, those in our family that we pray for, because God can really transform somebody's lives. He can bring them from the darkness of their sin into new life in Christ. He really can, and so we must, when we meet together and in our private times, we must pray to God for those that we are concerned about. Because by the power of God, people can be born again. No one in that sense is too bad to be saved. And if one person can be born again, then many can. That's why some Christians still pray for true spiritual revival, a work of God in power. And the Lord Jesus goes on in verse 13 to speak of Himself. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. The Lord is both the Son of Man, that glorious figure spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, and He is the Son of God, spoken of in Psalm 2, the one who is worshipped and praised. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace. He left the glory of heaven and was born into the world at Bethlehem. He entered our world. He humbled Himself to serve. He faced our temptations and experienced our sorrows and felt our pains. He came down. He came close to people. And He says in verse 14 that He must be lifted up, which is a phrase that is used in John's Gospel for the crucifixion. He must be lifted up to the death of the cross. He had to die in order to save others. He makes reference in verse 14 to that Old Testament episode when the people of Israel were in the desert, in the wilderness, recorded in Numbers 21. And they were in terrible distress. They were dying from the bites of poisonous snakes. And so we are in spiritual danger. We're dying from the poisonous effects of sin. And they were told to lift up a serpent, a snake, a bronze snake, and look to it. And so Christ was to be lifted up publicly at the time of the Passover before the whole nation. And the one way they could get benefit and healing was by looking to that serpent, that snake that was lifted up, and then they would be healed. And so Christ is lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. And verse 16, so well known, tells us of the amazing love of God for sinners. He loved this world of rebellious sinners, and He purposed to save sinners from their sins. Isn't it amazing to us that God should love us, that the holy Creator, the one who must and will punish sin, sets His love upon sinners? How amazing, how rich in mercy God is, the God of all grace. We sing of wonderful love that gives what we don't deserve. And God the Father gave His one and only Son Jesus is God's gift to a lost and sinful world. He lived a perfect life. He did these remarkable miracles and signs and wonders. He taught with such wisdom and authority, but he was given to be the Savior, the Redeemer, the friend of sinners. He gave himself as a ransom for many. He died to secure the salvation of all his people, of all who will cry to him for mercy and for pardon. And the Father, God the Father, freely gave him up to be despised and rejected and humiliated and mocked and tortured and crucified and counted guilty and accursed for our sakes. He was delivered to death for our sins. God did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And why did he come? Verse 17 tells us so clearly. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, many Jews believed that when the Messiah came, he would come as judge, to judge men, to condemn them. But our Lord corrects it in this verse. He says, when he came the first time, it was not to judge, but to save people from their sins. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, does that mean then that the whole world, every human being, is going to be saved? Some people like to think so, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Some will perish. Some will die in their sins. God's wrath remains on them. But many, a vast number, beyond any counting, will be saved from every tribe and tongue and people and nation and language. And those who believe in Jesus, verse 18, they are not condemned. This is the glorious truth of justification by faith. Verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus, God's one and only Son, is not condemned. Rather, he is pardoned. She is acquitted. They are justified, cleared from all guilt, no longer counted a sinner, but reckoned as perfectly righteous in the sight of God. And that's why we sing, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. If we believe in him, and we're told this in verse 14 and verse 15, verse 16, verse 18. If we believe in the Son, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life, eternal life, the life of the age to come, here and now. But if we refuse to believe, verse 18 goes on to say, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19 is a really dirty picture of our human nature, isn't it? That people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But God has come to rescue us, to deliver us from our sins, to bring us into a relationship with him as children to a heavenly Father. Nothing is so offensive to God as to refuse the glorious salvation that he has provided at such a great cost by the death of his only Son. Nothing is so destructive for us as to turn from the only remedy which can heal our souls. So if you've never come to Christ, let me urge you to believe in him, to trust in him, to put your faith in him, even today. This is an amazing part of the Bible. This tells us the gospel. This tells us about our God, the love of God the Father, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. It tells us about how our nature is corrupted, how we must be born again, how we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and then how we should live by the truth and seek to walk by the truth. And let's pray that we may do that to the glory of God. Let's pray now. Our Father, how we thank you and praise you so much for your amazing love. Thank you for your mercy to lost sinners like us. Thank you for bringing us into your family, justifying us freely by your grace and adopting us as your children and giving us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Thank you for such a great Saviour as the Lord Jesus. How holy, how glorious he is. And we pray that we may love him and seek to please him and live for your praise and glory. Strengthen us and help us, we pray. And for any who are not Christians amongst us this morning, we pray, Lord, that they may be born again by the Holy Spirit. We pray that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And all glory to your name. Amen.